go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your means of grace that bring your word to bear upon our lives every Lord's day. Reading your word, singing your word, praying according to your word, and hearing your word preached. And for this particular means of your grace, Father, we ask that the speech and preaching of your servant be given the demonstration of the Spirit and of His power, so that the faith of your people this day would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We therefore plead with you, Father, earnestly through Christ, that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would cover us all, giving us the ears to hear, opening our eyes to see, enlarging our hearts with greater affection for Christ our Lord. And with a greater passion, we pray this day that we'll not be ashamed of the gospel, but will be driven to take it to all those whose paths, Father, you cause us to cross in the works of your providence in our lives. These things, Lord, we hold before your throne of grace now, pleading through Christ for their fulfillment according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take the Word of God this morning, and let us turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 16 and 17 as we are still considering what I have entitled, Making Our Boast in the Gospel. Making Our Boast in the Gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of God for the people of God on God's holy day. 2 weeks ago, I raised a question as a starting point for entering into this exposition of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And that question was as follows: why was Paul the Apostle not ashamed of the gospel? Why was he not ashamed? I believe this question is extremely important for two essential reasons other than helping us with the context of Romans 1, 16 and 17. In the first place, we need to raise this question because all of us as believers have struggled with shame in the gospel. I actually brought this point up 3 weeks ago when we initially looked at these opening words in Romans 1:16. Paul says that he was not ashamed of the gospel, but beloved, can we honestly affirm the same confession for ourselves? Most of us have a real heart problem with being ashamed of the gospel, and that for several reasons. First, there is the fear of man. The fear of man, which probably drives most everything we say or do more than we actually realize. Especially if you understand that the fear of man has as much to do with wanting man's approval and recognition as it does with being afraid of what men will do to us in a harmful way. Second, there is the fear of not knowing what to say to someone. This fear can be connected to our own ignorance of the gospel itself. We're not as clear in our understanding of the gospel as we should be. Or it can be a fear related to the potential of facing opposition to the gospel when we present it to an unbeliever. Third, there is also a shame in the gospel expressed by embarrassment over how intimidating and unattractive the gospel is to unbelievers. This particular shame is especially seen in churches that are driven to make the gospel a nice message that won't offend anybody. Unwittingly, however, what these churches end up doing is bringing offense to the Lord Jesus Himself by replacing His saving message, His saving gospel, with a social gospel that is bent only to relieve man's domestic needs than to deal honestly with his sin problem and his ultimate need to be made right with God. Finally, I believe the real root of our shame in the gospel stems from simply not having Jesus Christ as our greatest treasure and joy. Remember the axiom I gave 3 weeks ago. Whatever you prize will be what you praise. Whatever you prize will be what you praise. People are going to know the treasure of our hearts because that will be what is uppermost in our conversation with them. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:21 that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then in Luke 6:45, we're told that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So putting these verses together, we see that the profusion of our words comes from the heart, which is a true expression of what we value and love most in our lives. Therefore, whatever you prize in your heart will be what you praise with your mouth. Thus, if we struggle with being ashamed of the gospel, we might have to face a deeper and uglier issue for our shame, which is treasuring something or someone above Jesus Christ. But the bottom line, in light of all these differing reasons for shame in the gospel, is simply that every Christian has got to face squarely and honestly with the reality of this sin in their lives, no matter where it stems from. This, therefore, is the first important reason we need to raise the question as to why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. It's so we can face our own problem with shame in the gospel. The second reason, however, that we need to ask why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel is because we must have an example to follow which is unashamed of the gospel. No one lives the Christian life in a vacuum. No one is meant by God to live the Christian life on their own, unaffected and disconnected from other believers, trying to figure out how this life looks and works and what it's to be. That's not God's purpose. That's not His plan. To live the Christian life, God has given us His Word. He has given us the indwelling Spirit. And He has provided us with other believers in Christ who are models of the Christian life. In other words, God has furnished human templates, as it were, for our Christian lives to imitate. And Paul the Apostle should be somewhere in the top five on our list of Christian paradigms worthy to follow. For example, a man who confesses, as Paul did, that Christ was his life and death was his gain. A man who had learned to be content in every circumstance because he could do all things through Christ. A man who counted everything that was once gained to now be worthless for the sake of knowing Christ. And finally, a man who said of himself that he was less than the least of all the saints, and yet he was the chief of sinners. That is a man of God I want to imitate, that I want to follow as a Christian. Moreover, it is the same man of God who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And our response as believers to this confession of Paul should be, why was he not ashamed of the gospel? So that we may have a godly example to follow in overcoming the sin of shame in the gospel that we all struggle with to greater or lesser degree. So, as we return this morning to our study of Romans 1, 16 and 17, we're still considering this leading question as to why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. The immediate answer to this question is what we find in these two verses. Now, in our last study, we saw that Paul had no shame in the gospel because he knew the gospel to be the power of God for salvation. This meant that Paul understood the gospel to be a divinely powerful message, which is all about salvation through Jesus Christ. Furthermore, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, it is therefore sufficient, that is, it is enough, as being God's only ordained means for bringing sinners to himself through the redemption of his Son. In other words, because the gospel is invested with God's saving power, it is enough to preach the gospel to others and expect God to save sinners through this message, which exalts his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is what Paul expressed, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1:21, when he said, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Listen to that. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. In other words, God has ordained that the gospel message, which is folly or foolishness to the world, will be the vehicle through which he chooses to save sinners. That is Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 1:21. And we must share the same conviction if we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel. Listen, beloved, we do not have to improve on the gospel in order for sinners to be saved. We do not have to help the gospel in order for it to be attractive and appealing to sinners. Such false ideas like this, we need to perish from our minds. No, our mission is simply this. Let's be very clear on this. Our mission is simply to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ with all its offensiveness and foolishness to the world, proclaiming it without shame and beholding God save sinners through this sacred message. That is our mission because the gospel is sufficient to bring sinners to salvation. Why? Because Paul tells us in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God for salvation. And this is the first great reason Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, but rather he made his boast in the gospel. He was proud of the gospel. Well, looking once again at Romans 1:16, let's answer our leading question as to why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And then notice, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul had no shame in the gospel, but only vaunting and exalting in the gospel, because God's gospel was not only a powerful saving message, but it is God's powerful saving message to both potential and actual believers. In other words, very simply, the gospel is for potential believers, and it's for actual believers. It is to everyone who believes. Well, for the rest of our time in this study, with that before us, let's consider carefully the first of these two significant characteristics about the gospel. That is, on the one hand, it's for potential believers. On the other hand, it's for actual believers. Let's consider the first of these two characteristics from these words in Romans 1:16, to everyone who believes. I want us to understand this morning that the gospel is for potential believers. It is for potential believers. The gospel is not a message for some, but it is a message for everyone. It is for those who are potential believers. This takes us back to Paul's statement in verse 14, right here in chapter 1 of Romans. He says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. There is not a sinner anywhere in this world who is excluded from the saving message of the gospel. Indeed, Paul himself felt an indebtedness to take the gospel to all men everywhere, because he knew that the gospel was for everyone. Their culture, their education or lack thereof, their gender or ethnicity, or the very country in which they live, none of these things bar a sinner from hearing and embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is for potential believers, and thus it is for everyone. Now, saying that the gospel is for everyone affirms at least three biblical propositions that we as the church must never forget. First, the gospel is a universal message because all people are universally under the power of sin. In Romans chapter 3, 9 through 20, and verse 23, this is very plainly and clearly set forth. Paul says in that great passage that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. That is, under the power of sin, under the reign of sin. And so Paul goes on to say, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All have sinned. Not some, not a few. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All people everywhere in this world, all people, are in the grip of sin's power and dominion apart from God's salvation. Man, therefore, is not born good. He is born in sin. He is born with a sinful nature that is bent and wired for rebellion and disobedience against God. Moreover, being in this awful sinful condition has put everyone in a position under the wrath and judgment of God, which they all deserve. Thus in Romans 4 and verse 5 and Romans 5 and verse 10, sinners are identified as ungodly and as enemies of God. So the first important reason the gospel is for everyone is because everyone is in sin. Not one single person in this world can say, the gospel does not apply to me. No, the truth is, the gospel applies to everyone. It's a universal message because all people are universally under the power of sin. Secondly, The gospel is the universal message because Jesus Christ is man's only hope for salvation. A religious, pluralistic culture, as America is today, does not want to hear that there's only one way to be made right with God. But the truth is, God sent only one Savior in the world to redeem sinners and reconcile them to Himself, and that one Savior is none other than Jesus Christ the Lord. Again, to look here in the book of Romans, the centrality and exclusivity of Jesus Christ is affirmed without apology or shame. In Romans chapter 3, 21 to 26, we see that it is Jesus Christ alone who is our only hope of being justified by God's grace. Further, it is Christ alone by whom the wrath of God that we deserve is satisfied, propitiated to the full in our behalf. Also, in Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11, we see that by the atoning sacrifice Jesus made, sinners are reconciled to God. This means that the hostility which was there between us and God because of our sin has been completely removed by the blood of Christ, and a new relationship now exists between the believing sinner and God. But the main point that I'm making here is this, that there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Therefore, the gospel is a universal message because Jesus Christ is man's only hope for salvation. What did Jesus Himself say about this? John 14:6. I am the way. Not a way, not one of many ways, but I'm the way. The way. And the life. And the truth. And because of that, Christ says, no one comes to the Father but by me. No one comes to the Father but by me. You've heard me say this to you before, beloved, but I'm going to repeat myself here again. That is a non-negotiable. That is a gospel non-negotiable. And in a religiously pluralistic culture, as America is today, that's a hill that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're going to die on that hill. That is a hill we're going to die on. Jesus Christ is man's only hope. His only exclusive hope for salvation. There is no other way but through Him. Thirdly, since the gospel is a universal message, then it must be preached universally and without discrimination to the whole world. God has given us an awesome task and mission and privilege as His church. We are to take the gospel to all people everywhere. Now, I realize that this may seem like a contradiction to affirm universal evangelism and mission, since we so strongly affirm the absolute sovereignty of God to save only those sinners He has chosen to save. How can you believe in world missions and evangelism since you believe that God is sovereign in saving sinners? I've had that question broached to me so many times in over 20 years. That's a common question. It's also a common objection to the truth of God's sovereignty in salvation. Well, how do I answer that? It's really very simple. Salvation is God's responsibility. Evangelism is my responsibility. It's really that simple. Listen to that again. Salvation is God's responsibility. Evangelism is my responsibility. My only business is to get the gospel to as many sinners as I can. Because as far as I'm concerned, every sinner is a potential believer. Every sinner. I do not know whom God has chosen to save. I don't. That is not my business. My business is to preach the gospel to all sinners everywhere. However, as I carry the gospel to others, God in His sovereignty and by His own good pleasure chooses to call forth sinners to Himself through the gospel message. Affirming this as his own conviction, Charles Haddon Spurgeon once declared this. Listen to this. Spurgeon said, "Our Savior has bidden us to preach the gospel to every sinner. He has not said, preach it only to the elect. And though that might seem to be the most logical thing for us to do, yet since He has not been pleased to stamp the elect in their foreheads or put any distinctive mark upon them, it would be an impossible task for us to perform. When we preach the gospel to every creature, the gospel makes its own division, and Christ's sheep hear His voice and follow Him." The gospel makes its own division. You just take the gospel to sinners. Let the gospel do the dividing. Well, here in the book of Romans, this great truth is very clearly taught. On the one hand, we have the sovereignty of God in salvation. Here in Romans. For example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, we're told, "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." And then we go to Romans 9, 16. We hear that salvation depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. And then again, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 18, God's sovereignty in saving sinners is plainly stated. So then He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. The sovereignty of God in salvation is plainly taught. Plainly taught. But on the other hand, here in the book of Romans, the responsibility of the church to evangelize is also plainly taught. In Romans chapter 10, 14 through 17, we hear the great commission of the church to carry the gospel in all the world. Listen to this. "But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Rhema of Christ." That is, the preached word of Christ. Now, beloved, I want you to look at what God has ordained and commanded. Look at what He has ordained and commanded. The salvation of all sinners whom God chooses to save. Listen to this. The salvation of all sinners whom God chooses to save will not come about apart from the evangelism and mission of the church. Now that's worth repeating. I need to repeat that. The salvation of all sinners whom God chooses to save. That is, all sinners whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world to save, the salvation of all the elect will not come about apart from the evangelism and mission of the church. In other words, apart from the preaching of the gospel, there is no salvation. I mean, what does Romans 10:17 say? What does it say? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is just another way of saying the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. God saves through the gospel. And so we're commanded by Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people everywhere. And we thus see this example in Paul. He was indebted. He was eager. He was unashamed to proclaim the gospel to everyone who would listen, because he understood that God has ordained evangelism and missions as the divine means through which he will call out his people from every corner of the world. Now, did Paul know whom God had chosen to save? Did he? No. No, he didn't. In fact, what we see Paul doing, we see him praying for the salvation of sinners. We see him being grieved to soul agony over the unbelief of sinners. And of course, we just see Paul taking the gospel to the whole world. Paul knew his place, and we should know ours. We should know ours. God saves, and we evangelize. It's really that simple, you know. God saves, and we evangelize. And our evangelism, or gospeling, is universal and without discrimination, because as far as we are concerned, every sinner we come in contact with is a potential believer. So when we take the gospel to others, we do so with hearts full of sincere devotion and hope that these sinners we are evangelizing will come to faith in Christ. We should long and ache for their salvation. Like Charles Spurgeon, of whom I quoted a moment ago, may our compassion for sinners be expressed like this. Spurgeon said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. That is where our hearts should be for every single sinner. The gospel is for potential believers. It is for everyone without exception. No one should ever be excluded from hearing God's saving message. Its message of salvation is universal. And why is that? Well, to review, it is a universal message because all people are universally under the power of sin. It is a universal message because Jesus Christ is man's only hope for salvation. And lastly, since the gospel is a universal message, then it must be preached universally and indiscriminately to the whole world. Paul the Apostle felt deeply convicted about this, and his actions only proved the truth of those convictions. He was unashamed of the gospel and therefore made every effort to carry it to the ends of the earth. In other words, for Paul, as he preached the gospel, there was not only the reality of its message being God's saving power, that is, God's power to save sinners, but also there was this reality that the gospel is for potential believers. Let's think about this. For potential believers. Just think. Think with me. Who is without sin in this world? Who? No one. No one. There's nobody here this morning who's without sin. There's no one you're going to find anywhere in this entire world without sin. No one is without sin. Okay, well, if there's no one without sin, here's the next question. Who is in need of Christ to save them? Everyone. Everyone. So who is the gospel for? For the world at large. It is for the world at large. So let me ask you. Now here's where it comes home. Do you see those around you without Christ as potential believers? When you look at other people in this world, what is your first thought? Are your thoughts of a fleshly nature or a spiritual nature? For example, do you judge them by what they wear or what they say or who they are with? Are those your first thoughts? Thoughts about their appearance and company? Or do you look at them as sinners in need of Christ like you? For example, what about family members who you know are without Christ? Now somebody can accuse me of meddling. I believe the greatest and hardest mission field for all Christians is among their own blood relatives. Really. The hardest and greatest mission field. And yet, is it not true that where we have typically shown the greatest shame for the gospel has been within our own natural family? Isn't this where we fail the most? I grant that there are those family members who we have tried to reach with the gospel repeatedly, but they scorn it and scoff at it to the point where it would be wiser on our part to stop casting pearls before swine. I grant that. Moreover, it is also true, as Scripture teaches in John 4:44, that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. A prophet has no honor in his own hometown. You say, what exactly does that proverb mean? It means simply this: familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. Hence, we will have family members who will just hold us in contempt because we're family. And will thus not hear us under any circumstances if we try to share the gospel with them. However, with these qualifiers aside, the members of our natural family are sinners like us. And we should make every effort by prayer and wisdom to reach them with the gospel, because if we're going to be faithful in the mission of the gospel and thus prove we have no shame in the gospel, then we must see all people everywhere, especially in our own natural family, as potential believers. Think about this. When Jesus said a prophet has no honor in his own hometown, he was saying that as he was heading to his hometown of Nazareth. He wasn't saying that as he was leaving. He wasn't saying that as he was making a bypass around Nazareth not to go there. He was saying that as he was heading to Nazareth. Every time I think about that, I feel a little sting, a little conviction. Because how often have I wanted to use the proverb, a prophet has no honor in his own hometown, as my excuse never, ever, ever to share the gospel with any of my family members. But if I'm going to follow Christ's example, Jesus was going to his hometown when he said that. So there is a place where we will have a platform to take the gospel to our own natural family. No guarantee that they'll hear us. No guarantee they'll even be saved. No guarantee. In fact, we may find that it'll be better for us after we have shared the gospel with them, after we have talked to them about Christ, because of their reaction in hostility, because of their scoffing at the gospel, then it's time we do this and walk away. But beloved, you don't start with this. That's not where you start. You go first to them with the gospel. That's where you begin. That's where you begin. And so in the light of that, may God give us the grace to grow in boldness, to grow in our boasting in the gospel, so that we will not be ashamed, but fearless, courageous in taking God's saving message to all people everywhere. And may Christ remove from us every stumbling block of prejudice which keeps us from seeing all sinners as potential believers that God may have mercy upon to save. May God give us the sanctification to be like Paul. I am indebted to all men, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we affirm, Lord God, with your holy word, that the mission of your church is to make disciples of all nations, to preach the gospel to all people, everywhere. Because, Lord, you have told us in your word that we as your people, as the church, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. There's no other salt, no other light among people in this world but your church. And we pray, Lord, that where we have fallen short in being as eager and as impassioned as your servant Paul, feeling the weight of indebtedness that we have to all men to take to them the gospel of your Son, Father, we ask your forgiveness. We pray for the grace to repent of where we have fallen to the fear of man or to other carnal fears that have impeded our efforts, that have quashed our passion for spreading the gospel of Christ to others. We ask, Lord, that you will strengthen us, that you will sanctify us to be more emboldened and fearless to take the gospel to others. We thank you for where you have providentially planted us, and there you have called us to bloom for your glory. And we pray, Lord, that in that blooming, that the fruit that will flourish from us, your people, your church, will be more effective, sincere, and impassioned evangelism to those people you put in our path. Make us sensitive, Holy Father, to such things as this, we pray. Open those doors that only you can open, that will be the opportunities for us to bear a faithful witness to Christ, to the unregenerate of this world, who we were once among. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.